Our God is truly great and so very good, and he's blessed us with this wonderful day, this opportunity to be here. We are thankful for that. And again, to our visitors, we are grateful that you are here. It's an encouragement to us. You made that decision to be here, and I pray that we are an encouragement to you. And you being here kind of helps. We've got a lot of folks out this Sunday. I know it's a time of year of travel and vacation. So we always have an open, empty pew waiting for you to be here. We just want you to know that you're wanted, that you're needed, and we're grateful that you are here. Now, before I get into my lesson, I do want to, again, extend thanks to everyone that's been so kind to us, so kind and loving to Christy. The food that you have brought, all of the cards, the prayers, we're just so very thankful, and we'd ask that you continue to pray for her and with different treatments that we have coming up. But just so thankful, and you know, you see the wonderful love of the church in times like this, and I want you to know that we appreciate it. And we love you for that. We love you for loving us, and we're grateful for that. And so this morning, we're going to talk about hope, and if we get the PowerPoint going, I'll catch us up here in a minute. There we go. But I want to talk about hope this morning. You know, we can become overly stressed, right? We can become overly stressed with the demands of life, the demands that we place upon ourselves. And so my intent with this lesson here is really for us to take a deep spiritual breath, if you will. Just kind of step back and take a breath, gather some big picture spiritual perspective. So we do that with me this morning. And just let's be reminded of some things. Because when we don't, we become distracted and disappointed and maybe even devastated spiritually. We don't want that. And so this morning, let's preempt that in our lives. And let's talk about the hope that God gives. Let's talk about what God offers us in hope. All right, and I say this all the time. You know, that Greek word for hope, elpis, a better way when we're reading it in our Bible is to understand it as a confident expectation. So let's understand that we understand this confident expectation that God wants us to have. Make sure we put that confident expectation, that hope, in the right place. Because we can have hope and put it somewhere where it ought not be, and it withers away and it dies if we're not careful. So let's talk about what we have as God's people. We're going to read Romans 5 here in a moment, but I just want us to be reminded of something here real quick. You know, I'm sure you've probably heard many preachers say, and I've probably heard it a half dozen times in my life listening to preachers, they say something like, you know, a lot of people are going to miss heaven by 12 inches. You heard that? Right? The difference, the distance between here and here, right? The average distance between the heart and the mind. And maybe there's some truth to that. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control. Self-control, perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. You know, I can know a lot of stuff. I can know a lot of scripture. But the question is, have I applied that to my heart? You know, I believe it all comes down to where do I place my hope? Right? That biblical hope, that confident expectation in the promises and the abilities of my God. I hope that that does not and will not disappoint. Read it with me, Romans 5, 1 through 5. One of my very favorite passages in all of Scripture. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. So to be successful with our faith, at times we need to be reminded of where to place our hope and where not to place our hope. Because we get confused in that, right? And it's just because we're people, right? Because we have issues, we got problems, we've got obstacles. And it's so very easy, I think, at times to take that hope that God wants us to have and just put it where it ought not be. Maybe even put it on the shelf for later instead of placing it where we need to place it. So let's talk about that this morning. And let's talk about, where do I place my hope? The biblical hope that I worked so hard to gain, you know what Paul is telling us here in chapter 5 of Romans, right? That biblical hope, it took tribulations to gain. It took perseverance to gain. It took that character building process to gain. So where should I place my hope? So let's look at that this morning. I want to look at a few places where we can't place our hope. To really highlight at the end there where we have to place our hope. And so number one here, it's kind of what we talked about last Sunday. Listen, if I put my hope in things, I will end up distracted. There's no two ways about it. Right? You know, and the thing about it is, well, I can speak for men. You know, sometimes we can only focus on one thing at a time, right? Women are better at multitasking, but don't take that as me saying you ought to focus on other things other than God. But we tend to focus on one main thing at a time. And, you know, I'm sure we've all done it. You know, whenever I wake up throughout the week, I get a little sticky note and write down everything I need to do for the day. And, you know, I complete my list most of the time, but sometimes I'll get distracted. And I'll go back at the end of the day and look at it and go, oh, I forgot to do even an important thing. Or I'll be so focused on one thing that I just absolutely stop paying attention to anything else on the list, right? And that's just life or people. And like we talked about last week, you know, Satan's trying to distract us with many things, right? Like what we see there in 1 John 2, 15 through 17. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Right? That's not from the Father. That those are things of this world. Listen, like we talked about last week, Hebrews 12 and verse 2, where we're told to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Because verse 1, we're running a race. And we become so entangled or ensnared with the things of the world. We just become distracted. Remember how Satan works, we talked about? Number one's distraction. Number two, we have the wrong self-talk. We tell ourselves the wrong things, human reasoning. And then we end up, number three, with the wrong kind of fear. You remember that? So when I give in to that distraction, you know, whatever the things are, that's not the thing, the most important thing, distraction. When I put my hope in things, you know, and we could really break this down into a lot of areas. When I give my attention to distraction, you know, if I just get a little more money, right? If I could just have a nicer house, even down to some of the small things maybe we don't really think about. You know, I'm going to binge watch 8 episodes of something on Netflix. That's a distraction, right? Right, that little computer we all carry around now in our pockets. Distraction. And in our society, we have a myriad of ways to become distracted. Things, stuff, comfort. Distracted from finishing that race that is set before us. In the Sermon on the Mount, let me read this. And we're going to move on to our next point here. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, a lot of people misunderstand verses 22 and 23, but understand it within its context. Right? The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. In other words, you have the right perspective on stuff and things and material, you're going to have a good eye. Right? That's going to affect what's going on the inside. But on the other side of that, verse 21, but if your eye is bad, in other words, you have a bad perspective, a bad view about stuff and things, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Right? Now this is the fifth of 7 areas of righteousness right here in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. Right? He's talking about stuff, possessions. So therefore, here's the conclusion in this little section here. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and... Now my Bible says mammon, New King James. Just, I think you can fill in the blank there. I cannot serve God and binge watch Netflix every day of the week. I cannot serve God and make my life about getting more and more and more stuff. It's a distraction. When we place our hope in stuff and things, it will absolutely distract us. You know, I lied. I want to read one more verse here before we move on. 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's remember this. Verses 10 through 12. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works. The works, you know what that is? That's all the stuff that's distracting us. What's going to happen to those distractions? Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God? Right and wrong perspective. Right? Understanding how Satan works with distractions. We cannot put our hope in stuff and things. We will become distracted. Number two, if we put our hope in people, we will be disappointed. How do I know this? Because I'm a person, and so are you. Right? You can't put your hope in a preacher. At some point, maybe I have in the past, I don't know about it, but you know, I'll probably disappoint you. Maybe I'll misspeak up here. Right? I'll do something, maybe disappoint you. I don't mean it. Hopefully I got a humble heart at that point. If you come to me, and I'll apologize and rectify whatever that is. But the chances are I will disappoint you. The chances are the elders will disappoint you. A brother or sister in Christ will disappoint you. Right? Why? Well, because we're all people. At Romans 3:23, we're sinners. We fall down. We fall short of the glory of God. You can't put your hope in people. Remember there in Matthew 26, Peter, and we're not going to read it for the sake of time. Lord, I will not turn my back on you. I will not deny you. Okay. Let me tell you, after the rooster crows three times, you're going to deny me. I'm sure Peter had the best of intentions. I don't know if you've ever thought about this before. And, you know, the Lord and Peter, when Peter denied him that third time, remember, with foul language, with cussing? They were in distance of one another for Jesus to look at Peter. Have you ever thought about the look on the Lord's face? It had to be a face of disappointment. Right? What was the facial expression of the Lord? And we know Peter saw that and went and wept. Right? He was convicted. He had good intentions, but he disappointed. Everyone will disappoint. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm of Paul. I'm of Silas. Listen. Paul says it can only be about Christ. Or in Galatians chapter 1, I'm sure Peter again disappointed. A lot of folks, remember, Paul's calling out Peter for going along with false teachers. We cannot put our hope in people because we will be disappointed. Now, some people, they put their hope in politicians. Man, if I just get this my favorite politician elected to Washington, D.C., then everything will be good. Well, how'd that work out, right? How does it usually work out? Now, if I can just get the right people in Nashville or Washington, D.C., then everything in my life will be better. You can't put your hope in people. Even if they have the best of intentions, at some point they will disappoint. Next, number three out of four main points here, I need to understand this. If I put my hope in myself, I will be devastated simply because I cannot save myself. You cannot save yourself. I cannot save myself. And here's a big one, especially when difficult times come, right? When you're faced with a difficulty, a trial. What's our human reasoning? We talked about that last week. Well, I can take care of this. This financial issue, whatever, this health issue. Well, I can take care of this. I'm smart. I got this covered. Right? That's what we want to do. You know, maybe God's busy. Maybe he doesn't really care. Maybe he's just involved in something else and doesn't have time for me. I'm going to handle this. Then we don't turn it over to God. Listen, when we think we can, you know, place our hope in ourselves, we're going to end up devastated each and every time. Philippians, the third chapter, here's part of the problem, 18 to 19. For many walk of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. That's a real temptation for all of us. I think many times when we read that, we're like, well, that's what other people do wrong. I'd be careful with that. We think we can handle everything, right, based on physical things, physical wants, physical needs. Our belly has become our God. We will absolutely end up devastated. You know, and I think this can go along with our previous point of trusting things. When I think that I can take care of all my needs without God, right? If I can just make enough money, I'll be okay. If I just do enough good stuff, you know, God's just going to have to let me in heaven. If I can just memorize enough scripture, Luke, the 12th chapter, parable of the rich fool. Do you remember this? Beginning of verse 15, or rather verse 16. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns, build greater, and there I will store all of my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, This night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Proverbs 16:25 reminds us there's a way that seems right to man, but its end is a way of death. And the psalmist in Psalm 37, verse 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by God, and he delights in his way. So when my emphasis is on me, I'm not going to see a need for Jesus. Right? I won't see a need for his righteousness when I put my hope in myself. The fact of the matter is, I cannot save myself. Let me read this, and we'll move on to our fourth and final point. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. So if I place my hope in things, I'll be distracted. In other people, I'm going to be disappointed. If I put my hope in myself, I'm going to be devastated. But with the right and proper heart and mind, I place my hope in Jesus Christ, what we just read, I will be delivered. And our God wants us to have a real evidence-based faith so we can have a real evidence-based faith kind of hope. He wants us to have that confidence that we read about in Romans chapter 5, here 1 through 5. Right? And confidence gives us real hope. And also, listen, when we put our hope in the right place, we have real confidence in God and his promises. Listen, that glorifies God. You want to glorify God with your life? Then put your hope in the right place. Believe in what he told you. Trust in that. And then live that out with your faith. So finally here, if I put my hope in Christ, delivered. And I want you to think as we read this here, and we're going to begin to wind down in just a moment. I think a lot of people struggle with hope. So therefore, struggle with this idea of being delivered by Christ. Because they understand, because they know themselves, that they're just not that good. And that they struggle with so many things. And they fall short of the glory of God on a regular basis. And they read about this deliverance and put your hope in Christ. And, you know, I intellectually believe it, but on the inside, you know, I don't know, maybe that's just for better people than me. You know, maybe that's for all those other folks that got it all figured out. Listen, I don't believe the Bible teaches that at all. Do not underestimate or devalue the grace of God, or try to strip away the power of the blood of Christ. Right? And so when I read in here that if I have faith, right, what is that? That's trust and that's obedience coming together. If I have faith and I respond to the Word of God, sins removed. And it's that maturation process after that. 1 John 1, verse 7. I walk in light as he's in light. The blood of Jesus continuously cleanses me. Believe that. There's nothing about perfection. Right? And I know, well, preacher, I see that word perfect in my Bible a lot. Well, here's a teaching moment for just a second. When you read that English word perfect in your Bible, if the context is not talking about God, it does not mean flawless when it's talking about us. Right? It's that Greek word teleos. It means growing in God's design direction. That means you're doing your best to stay on that path. It's narrow, it's difficult. And I fall down many times, but I get back up and I'm moving down that right and proper path. Jesus said, I got you covered. Delivered. Saved. Put your hope in that. Stop having that wrong self-talk, because that's from Satan. Romans 6 and verse 17, listen, I got a sin problem. I can't take care of my own. I got a sin sickness. I cannot heal on my own. I need help. And here it is. There's a form of doctrine that we obey from the heart that frees us from the slavery of sin to freedom. You might be asked, well, how do I find that deliverance? How do I obey that doctrine? He says in Romans 6, 17, how do I obey that doctrine? What is it that I obey to be freed? Well, he tells you back in verses 3 through 6. Reenact the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus in water baptism. Right? Remember, he's talking to Christians here in Romans. And he's reminding them, if you will, of the mechanics of what happened when they obeyed the gospel. He's clarifying it. Romans is that book of clarification. He's saying, don't you remember that form of doctrine you obeyed, the gospel? You reenacted the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus in water. And you came up out of that water to walk in newness of life. Don't you remember that? Verse 1, so therefore don't take the grace of God in vain. Remember what you have. You've been delivered. Put your hope in that. I love Colossians chapter 1, verse 3. It says, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and conveyed us or transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Delivered. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, it says, we are to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, who delivered us from the wrath to come. In 2 Peter 2, at verse 9 here real quick, talk about deliverance. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. So by way of conclusion this morning, let's think about this. Now, understand this about deliverance first. Be reminded, Jesus is the only way. Right? John 14 and verse 6, the way, the truth, the life, no one comes to the Father except through me, Jesus saying. That's a very exclusive statement. Either he's telling the truth or he's lying. You can't live in both worlds. You can't live in the world while Jesus is a way to be delivered. But all these other good people over here, these other religions, Islam, Buddhists, Mormons, whatever, they're good people. And that's just another way. No, it's either Jesus or no one, or he's a liar. You got to make that decision. Acts 4 and verse 12. There's no name, other name under heaven by which men shall be saved. So I want you to think about that. Ephesians chapter 1. Listen, deliverance, it's one obedient heart away. Ephesians 1, beginning verse 11. In him also we have obtained an inheritance. What is that? That's deliverance. Being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, right? An evidence-based faith. That's where hope comes from. That's the gospel of your salvation, Paul says next. In whom also, having believed, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance till the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Listen, I'm going to surely end up distracted, disappointed, and devastated if I don't put my hope in Christ. I have to put my hope in Christ, what he promised, what he delivered, what's being offered to each and every one of us. And so I want to end here with a simple question. And that is, where have you placed your hope? Where have you placed your hope? Now, if you're thinking, well, you know, I kind of like the idea of Jesus, but I kind of like the idea of living life how I want to do it. Right? I like the idea of going to church, but I don't really need to obey the gospel. Then I won't feel bad about living how I want to live when I'm not at church. Listen, there's a day of judgment coming. God loves you enough to give you this opportunity to prepare to meet your God. We had a little preview of the Lord's invitation there in that last point from Romans 6. Have you done that? Have you obeyed that form of doctrine from your heart, a responsive faith, to be removed from the slavery of sin? This may be your last opportunity. At the very minimum, if you haven't done that, come and see me afterwards. Let's sit down and study that. Let me show you from the Word of God what it says so you know it's not me saying this. Maybe you have done that, but along the way you lost your way. You started putting your hope in the wrong places, and life happens, and maybe Satan got you distracted, wrong self-talk, human reasoning, wrong kind of fear, and then you now realize that you've separated yourself from God. You start over. That's a good thing about our loving God, a God of second chances. We can start over right now. But as long as we're breathing, our hearts are beating, we can start over. Anybody, if you have a need, we're going to sing this song of invitation. Please don't hesitate. Let somebody know as we stand, as we sing.